Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
Amen. I hear the Spirit of God saying this morning, do you have any mountains to move? Are there any mountains in your way? And I'm really sensing this morning that the Lord God that moved mountains in the past wants to move mountains in our lives today. Stop and think, everybody in the room here, stop and think about any challenge, the number one challenge in your life today. It could be financial, it could be in your marriage, it could be with your kids, it could be your health, whatever it is. I hear the Lord saying that I can still move mountains. I've done it before and I can do it again. Reach out your faith and speak to that mountain and watch me move it. Watch me bring it aside so you can continue on and I can make your path strong and make it way that you can grow and continue to know me. Watch my greatness demonstrated in your life, even this day, if you believe. Come on, I just really sense right now, let's all stand up. I really sense in my spirit that the Lord wants to do something right now, because in this house, I believe he's here. We don't have to wait for tomorrow. If there's a major challenge in your life, let's just all begin to just speak to that mountain, whatever challenge that is, and just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we move that thing out of the way. Jesus said, whoever shall speak to the mountain, it shall be moved. And Lord God, we just thank you this day. Come on, let's just pray right now, Gateway. Let's pray right now. We don't have to be going around this mountain anymore. We don't have to be letting it weigh us down or have it in our way, because the God who's greater is still a great God, and he wants to demonstrate even this day. So, Father, we speak to the mountains of health. We speak to the mountains, Lord God, of the challenges within our marriage, our finances, our kids, our job, our workplace, whatever it is, even the authority of darkness wanting to challenge us, Lord God. We speak to that, Lord God, and we just declare the mountains are being removed because you're a great God. You've done it before. You can do it again. You'll do it today. We thank you for that this day, Father. In Jesus' name. And if you believe that, let's lift up a shout this morning in the house of Gateway. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Good morning, Gateway. It's Pastor David. As you can see, I'm not there with you this morning for worship. Actually, Kathy and I are both up at our Santa Rosa campus up there and enjoying a time with Gateway City Church Santa Rosa, showing our face up there, giving them a blessing. So we want to give them your greetings, and they send you their greetings today. It's exciting to be a multi-site church and have two campuses. Let me just take a moment and introduce our speaker as he comes to the platform. Pastor Chip Reynolds is a right-hand man to yours truly. He's one of our two executive pastors, and his last message just so blessed the church. And when I was praying about who might cover this Sunday for me and stand in the pulpit, I just felt in my heart that God would give Chip a word, and I asked him to pray, and God gave him a word, and I can't wait to hear what he's going to share with you. You're going to be blessed as Pastor Chip continues the Greater series. I love each and every one of you. Thank you for being an awesome, incredible church, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday for a very special Sunday indeed. Dr. David Keitley, Apostle C, and our Presbytery and our Ordination Sunday. It's going to be a great celebration, so please join us. In the meantime, please welcome to the platform Pastor Chip Reynolds. God bless you, Chip. Enjoy.
Good morning. They've set me up with way too many adjectives. We'll give it a shot. Thank you. We're continuing the series on greater and how great God is and how awesome he is. We talked about God being greater than death, power over death on Resurrection Sunday, and we had greater in miracles. And then recently we had Dr. Susan Richard, and she was sharing testimonies of God's amazing power and healing. And so we're going to continue that, but I'm going to change it a little bit today. And we're going to talk about God being greater in me and what we can do to enhance that greatness, and sometimes what we do to limit that greatness as we express God's greatness. Let's start with prayer, because Chip needs it. Awesome God, I thank you for the privilege. The privilege of standing in the pulpit and speaking on behalf of you, I pray, Lord, that you will enhance my filter to filter out my own thoughts and my distractions and allow through your word, your truth, because only you and your word will change lives. My most brilliant thoughts won't do it. Lord, open the ears of those that are hearing and listening. Make their filter work well to filter out the garbage and to take into their heart and soul what you want to express to them. Feel free to even impress on them things that I haven't even said, but your Holy Spirit will work into them as they listen. May you be glorified and lives be changed today because of your great power. I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking greater in me. We're going to look at a couple scriptures to start. 1 John 4:4 says, "For you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." The Message Bible. I love to read the Message. Can't memorize in the Message because I grew up memorizing King James, and that's the way it clicks, but I love to read the Message. It says, "My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers, for the Spirit in you is stronger than anything in the world." If we believe that the gift of God in us is greater than the Spirit that's in the world, how do we accomplish that in our everyday life? How do we bring that home? How do we make that happen? We're going to talk about that today. Romans 12:2 says, "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Another version says, "Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." First part of that, another translation says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let it reshape you into something that you weren't designed to be shaped into." You know the world has a plan for you? You can nod, you can, whatever. The devil has a plan for you. The church has a plan for you. And God has a plan for you. We have the ability to decide which of those plans succeed and which plans fail. Of all creation, we are the only creature that has the ability to put a pause between stimulus and response. The rest of creation doesn't have that ability, but we do. And what we choose between that stimulus and the response can exalt the greatness of God or can diminish it. And we make that choice. We choose which plan succeeds. So how do we get that into us? That's the first part. Tells us that we got a problem. We got to deal with it. The second part, how do we make God greater, is by we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We change our way of thinking. You know, our mind messes us up big time. We change the way of our thinking. We adjust our thought patterns. We have thought patterns, ways that we circle, sometimes very circular. We go round and round and round and round around a problem. We never really solve anything. It's our thought patterns. We need to create new mental images. I love to watch the Olympics. You ever see a diver? They step up to the edge of the platform. It's almost their turn to do some intricate dive. And you see them just before that, though, back in the background in the shadows under the board or something. And they've got their eyes closed and they're doing these. They're doing their dive in their head. They're rehearsing, making a mental image of that perfect dive that then moves them toward that perfect dive. We need to create new mental images. We need to change our self-talk. Y'all talk to yourself? Amazingly, most of the time that we talk to ourselves, it's the negative. Can't believe how stupid that was. Can you believe I sat down after I did the greeting and the welcome a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. As I went over to sit down after first service, I said, "Man, that sucked." I'm not sure I was even coherent. So I created a new mental image. I did better the second service. If you happen to be here in the first service, I did better the second service. If you were here in the second service, I thought I did okay. But between was not so good. But I told myself that. Man, that sucked. That was bad. Let me tell you a story. We recently, my wife and I flew to Nashville, spent a week with my son, Trevor, lives back there now. As part of our trip, we drove up into southern Kentucky. And there's an area, a cave country, mammoth caves. They've discovered 400 and something miles of caves. They think there's a couple hundred more. Massive caverns, stuff like that. What I didn't realize is that sinkhole, in fact, to enter the cave, we went down into a sinkhole. It's where the ground's just opened up. The earth's washed into these massive caverns. There's a sinkhole, and you go down into this cave. We went down 250 steps or something like that down in this dark. They turned the lights off, all of that. But anyway, a sinkhole. So it helped me realize the story I want to tell you. It brought a little context. But these two guys were walking. They were out hiking in the woods, and they following a game trail or something, and they come to this big clearing. I suspect about the size of this room. Big clearing, and they're cutting across the clearing, and they come to a hole. No mounds of dirt around it. It's not something somebody's dug. There's no safety rails or fences or, you know, yellow tape or anything, caution tape. It's just a hole, and it just drops straight off. And they walk up to it and look into that hole, and one of the guys picks up a rock and chucks it in. He's going to kind of listen, get an idea how deep it is. He's going to hear a splash or a thud or something when it hits bottom. And he listens and doesn't hear anything. Well, he steps back from the edge of the hole a little bit, says to his buddy, "Man, that's a deep hole." And so he goes around and he picks up a big rock, as big as he can carry, and he carries it over and he heaves it in the hole. And this time they're going to count how deep the hole is. They're going to, I don't know how many seconds it takes to, but anyway, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No thud, no splash. That's a deep hole. I wonder how deep that hole is. And they look around and they find a railroad tie. One gets on each end and they step up. You know, they're staying back from the hole this time. And on three, 1, 2, 3, and they throw it and they start counting. 1, 2, 3. And all of a sudden a goat comes running between them and jumps in the hole. And they forgot to count. They quit. They're just... Was that a goat? They're talking to each other. And, yeah, I think so. You know, what's a goat? Crazy goat. What's he doing jumping in the hole? You know, they're wanting to look, but they're afraid to go close to the hole. And they're contemplating the goat in the hole. You know, what do you make of this? You know, and then they hear coming out of the brush somebody, and he's got a stick, and he's hollering, "Daisy, Daisy." And they look up, and he's coming out of the brush. And he sees them and says, "Hey, have you guys seen my goat?" And they said, "Well, yeah, maybe. There's a hole here, and some goat just ran between us and jumped in the hole." Guy says, "No, that can't be my goat. My goat was tied to a railroad tie." You know, sometimes we tie our thought patterns, our self-talk, the things we believe about ourselves to something that we believe to be solid, something that is secure, and it ultimately drags us down. How many times in your life have you been told things by the media? They describe the perfect shape, the perfect body structure, the perfect intellect. What has your school said about you? What has your parents said about you? As parents, guard what you say. We so set the destiny of our children with the words that we speak. We create a mental image that they so often pursue that can limit them and limit God in them and tie them to a railroad tie that drags them to the pit of hell at times. Watch what you say. But we're surrounded and saturated with media and negative messaging and images of the perfect whatever that we will never achieve. And people are saying stuff about us. And worse than that, our own imagination dreams up things to tell ourselves. And we condemn ourselves and we say things about ourselves and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them till they become our identity. And then Satan jumps in on it too and says, "This is who you are. and you'll never be any different. And I don't care what God says, but look at how you live. Look at how you live. Look how you are. That's what you are. And we take it in and we rehearse it and we build it up and we say it over and over and over, and it becomes who we are. When my son, our oldest son that we went to visit in Nashville, Trevor, was about, I think he's 13 months old. Prior to that, he'd had croup. Y'all know what croup is? It's some kind of reaction in the upper part of the lungs, the esophagus, something that constricts when you get a cold or an infection or something like that. Similar to asthma. I think asthma is down more in the interior of the lungs, and this is up in the top. Am I right, Grant? Close? Close enough for the story? Ask my medical professional. But anyway, so when he'd get sick, his esophagus and the tubes would constrict, and he sounded like a sea lion when he'd cough. Just this hoarse barking, horrendous sound. And the little boy just learning to walk and get around good, and he'd sit in his room and he'd gasp for breath. And you'd hear him, you could hear him clear down the hall. Every breath in his chest would cave in as he fought to suck in enough air to sustain himself. We'd taken him to the doctor many times. We had midnight strolls, hot showers, steam rooms, cold vapor things. In most people, the symptoms typically progress about the third day is the worst, and then they start tailing off. In Trevor, for some reason, the third day was a launch pad that those symptoms escalated. He'd been hospitalized two times for it. Steroids, thermometers. They lock a little boy in a cage. He's just learning to run good, and they put him in a cage. Looks like at the pound. Little cage, steel bars, and a tent over it that they're pumping medicine and humidity into the thing. In there, changing the sheets in his pajamas every 2 hours because he's soaked through from all the moisture in there, and he's in there struggling to breathe. So this occurred a couple times. He'd been hospitalized for days. After the second time, it was some couple months later, he got another cold. We know what comes. We know what's next. He's in there gasping for breath. So the third day, my wife, Mina, takes him to the doctor. Doctor says, well, I'm on call tonight. I'll be available to meet you at the hospital. We may be able to jumpstart it a little bit. We can give him the steroids right now. That may help. But we know how Trevor works. We know that the third day, and then it just goes out of control. We'll see what we can do. We can give him the shot right now. And Mina says, no. I'm going to take him home. I come home from work. How's Trevor? It's getting worse. What'd the doctor say? Well, he wanted to give him steroids. Oh, good. We get a jump start. She says, no, I didn't do it. I said, what are you thinking, woman? You know, we may have bypassed the need to go to the hospital tonight. She said, no, we're going to pray. I'm smart enough not to say, what are you thinking again? But I'm thinking it, you know. What are you thinking? So that night we put him in bed. We can hear him down the hall gasping for every breath. He's just miserable and we're hurting. We go in the other bedroom. We get down at our bed and we start to pray. If I recall, the progression of our prayers started with a lot of rehearsing the problem. God, can't you hear him? Listen, you know. Progressed from that to where we were reminding God of the promises. God didn't need reminded of the promises. God knows what he said about Trevor. God knows Trevor's destiny. He knew him before he was ever born. But I needed to hear those promises. I needed to rehearse the problems, rehearse the promises, replace the problem with the promise. I needed to hear it. About 2 a.m, mine and I both look up at each other, and we knew it was done. He was healed. We just knew. Don't know what changed, don't know why. We could still hear him gasping for breath in the other room, but we knew it was done. It had been settled. We got up, went to bed. Slept through the night. Trevor did as well. Next morning, he's doing much better. No more problems with croup. But he carried some emotional and scars, trauma scars that had gripped him. I don't think he remembered the cage. I don't think he remembered the needles. But he knew that bad things happen when you cough. And the next time he got a cold, he comes running into the room. Daddy, Daddy, I'm coughing. I'm coughing. Daddy, I'm coughing. It triggers him to an emotional response to something that he didn't even remember. Being the brilliant parents, we thought a placebo would be in order. We mixed up some Kool-Aid. We gave him a baby food jar, a little eyedropper, so that when he coughed, he could fill his own syringe with Kool-Aid, suck it into his mouth, and settle him down so that he would not quell, you know, the anxiety attack. We're going to teach him to self-medicate. Brilliant, huh? And it worked. You'd hear him coughing. You'd hear the rattle. You'd hear him take the lid off the thing, the little syringe, Kool-Aid, and settle down. The next time around that he got a cold and a cough, and he's, Daddy, I'm coughing, I'm coughing. Start for the Kool-Aid, and wait a minute. What are we teaching our child? Is this really what I want to reinforce, that every time a stressor comes into your life, you medicate? Come on, Dad. So we taught him to pray. And when he'd cough, we taught him to say, thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. We'd put him to bed, and we'd hear him in his room, and sweet little voice as he coughed. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. Over time, he replaced the trauma scars, that fear that gripped him with every cough, with the ultimate word of God that he could stand on that says, I am healed. That's who I am. My identity is not croup. My identity is not locked in a cage in a hospital. My identity is not self-medicating. My identity is I am healed. We need to replace our negative patterns, our negative thoughts, with God's thoughts. What does God say about us? Who are we in Christ? That's what we need to do. We renew our mind by replacing those negative thoughts with God's thoughts. Those thoughts that come from our friends and our family, from our parents, from our schools, from the media, from the imagination, from the pit of hell. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. We've got to practice that, because our natural response is the fear or the anxiety or the stress or the way we've trained ourselves, and we need to put it into practice. The Lord woke me up the other night as I was preparing for this with, I believe, a prophetic message about self-medicating. We were teaching our child that. But how often do each of you self-medicate? Sometimes it's the alcohol and the drugs. Sometimes it's much more palatable, much more socially acceptable things. We're dealing with a mindset of poverty, so we shop and spend into oblivion. We've been abandoned by a father, so we pursue relationships to fill a void left by a dad that left, and we chase the wrong guy. We retreat into isolation because we've been hurt, and that mindset, that thought pattern of hurt, and we retreat into video games, into movies, into just total isolation. We think we can relieve pain and stress and the pressures of the world by cutting or by other things that we do. Medications, relationships, pornography, eating. We're going to eat our way out of this pressure. Most of them are socially acceptable, but they are coping mechanisms that we put on. And the worst part is they're not coping with the real problem. They're only coping with the symptom and our thought pattern related to that. And we self-medicate. However we do it, we are medicating the wrong thing. Trevor was healed. Trevor was healed. And I started out teaching him to medicate in place of saying, I'm healed. And how often do we do that? Holy Spirit, just speak to us. Point out to each of us areas where we cope, where we medicate, where we deal with things inappropriately because we don't know who you are in us. Holy Spirit, point those out to us that we can deal with it, that we can expose the lie and learn what you have to say about us in those situations. Holy Spirit, speak to us. We need to change the original distorted perception, not numb the effects of that false perception. Does that make sense? We need to change the original distorted perception, not numb the effects of that false perception or that lie. We take in that lie and it becomes who we are. It becomes our identity. I'm fearful. I'm fat. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I'm lazy. I'm whatever. And it becomes who we are. And then we try to numb it. We cope with it. Several ways that we cope. One of them is medication in a lot of different varieties. The other is to change our reality to match that distorted perception. It's called confirmatory bias. But we change our reality to match that. I feel fat, so I eat. I feel lazy, so I grab a video game. I believe the lie that I'm stupid, so why bother studying? Why seek out a tutor? Why do anything different? Because I'm stupid anyway. And we confirm that by the way we live. The other way sometimes is that we in our own self work to prove it wrong. I'll show you I'm not lazy. I'll work 75 hours a week. Who cares what happens to my family? I'll destroy them in the process, but I'm going to show you. I don't live in poverty. I'll spend on credit cards till I can't dig my way out of this debt. We need to change the distorted perception, not cope with it. Expose the lie and replace it with the truth. We limit God's greatness often with our thoughts and our words. We limit God's greatness with our thoughts and our words. Most of us have wrong thought patterns of some kind. I'm not good enough. I'm unloved. I'm stupid. I've done so many bad things. I've been sick and probably always will be. How often have you heard yourself say, flu's been going around. Everybody at work's been getting it. I guess it's my turn. Have you ever said that? I have. I guess it's my turn. Replace your thoughts with God's thoughts to make God greater. God's thoughts are found in his word. You know, there can be a significant difference between fact and truth. Facts and truth, they sound like the same thing. We tend to use them synonymously, but they are not. What God says overrules what the world tells us. Gravity's a fact. I can't walk on water. But when the way, the truth, and the life comes and says, Peter, get out of the boat and walk to meet me, gravity is irrelevant. You walk on the water. When Jesus tells his disciples, bring me that little boy's lunch, the fact is a little boy's lunch cannot feed 5, 10, 15,000 people. Can't happen. But when the truth is involved, the word of God is brought into play, it feeds the multitude with leftovers. Trevor is sick. It's a fact. He needs to go to the hospital. Fact. The truth is, by Christ's stripes, he is healed. We need to replace our thoughts. Most of them are distortions and twisted lies that we take and make our identity. We tie ourselves to the railroad tie and then wonder why we're going down the hole. We need to replace our thoughts with God's thoughts. Don't make excuses. That's just the way I am. I'll probably always be that way. We need to replace those thoughts. And it takes work. It's a tenacious task. The Israelites went round and round the desert for 40 years because they believed a false perception about the giants in the land. They didn't listen to what God said. This is the land I've given to you. Take it. It's for you. I've been holding it for you with those giants. They're just there to keep it green and lush and fertile and plowed till you take it. That's your inheritance. And they believed the perception that, oh my, we can't do, those are big guys. And it took them 40 years to get beyond that perception. Don't spend another minute, let alone 40 years, believing the lies that have been told about you by those around you or by yourself. You don't have 40 years to waste. Parents, speak truth to your kids. Speak truth to your friends. Don't fill their head with the lies that will drag them to the bottom. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We see King David do this in the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Psalm 102, David's lamenting. My enemies have surrounded me. They're about to destroy me. His tone is, I'd be better off dead because they're going to probably kill me anyway. And then in Psalm 103, it's like he grabs himself by the chin and slaps his own face and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, I will bless the Lord. And then he says, I will not forget his benefits. He heals all my diseases. He makes me strong. He takes care of my fears. And he just starts recounting the blessings that are declared over him by God himself and turns the table from rehearsing the problem in Psalm 102 to announcing and declaring over his life the strengths that God declares over him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Sometimes you have to tell yourself. I've been driving in the car and felt fear coming on and just yelled at myself, stop it. That's a lie. Some years ago, the prophet Chuck Pierce came to Gateway. Chuck Pierce is an amazing man of God, an amazing prophet. He's a scary prophet. He read your mail. And I had the privilege of taking him back to his hotel one night after a service. We got in the car and I'm thinking he's probably tired. He's been preaching. This is second service today and he's probably tired and I'll just drive and I don't want to expose myself to nothing. Because he knows more than I want to know he knows. And I'm going to just drive him and drop him off. Well, we hadn't gone a block and a half and he starts asking me questions about my job. So what's your job? You do the finance and the business and all that. Yeah. He says, do you see yourself as a manager of finance? I started to answer. Then I says, that's a trick question, isn't it? And he says, yes, it is. I said, okay, well, I was going to say, yes, I do, but I think that's the wrong answer. And he says, it is the wrong answer. And so I said, well, what is the right answer? And he says, you tell me. Well, so then he starts to prophesy over me, and he says that I have a spirit, a Joseph anointing, to multiply, not just to manage, and he starts this, and then he comes back to me and says, so why do you think you see yourself as a manager, not a multiplier? Why don't you live in the Joseph anointing that's on you? Well, you don't lie to a prophet. He knows. So you do the next best thing, you play dumb. Why don't you think, I don't know. And he just looks at me. I'm driving, I glance over. Okay. Well, playing dumb didn't work, so I'm going to have to answer the man because he knows the answer anyway. And I said, I think I'm afraid. And he says, okay. What do you mean? Afraid of what? I said, you know, I think I'm afraid of failure and I'm afraid of success. You know, you can be afraid of both ends. And usually what you do then is freeze up and stay neutral in the middle. And you accomplish nothing. And he says, you're right. You are afraid. And you're right again that it's afraid of success as well as failure. Then he got really into my stuff. And he says, you have a generational curse of fear. And you got to deal with it. Because it's going to affect your family for generations and generations if you don't deal with it. God's brought you to a place, and I'm telling you this because you need to deal with it. And I did. I'd never thought of it that way, but there were a lot of situations where I'd be just gripped by fear. Like Nicole, as a kid, my mom would threaten to spank me to make me go take a letter in the post office and drop it in the little slot. I'd cry. Don't make me. Scared to death. But it showed up in my adult years and things that I'd do and places I'd go, and just my chest would tighten and my pulse would pound, and I'd just near panic in a lot of different situations. And he says, you have a generational curse of fear, and you need to find out where it came from and you need to deal with it. So a few weeks later, my dad was traveling and I had a chance to spend some time with my mom, and so I'm asking her questions. Now, you don't just walk up to your mom and say, Mom, I need to talk to you. Prophet said I had a generational curse of fear. Where'd it come from? You know, you got to be more subtle. And so I start asking questions about my early days and about my dad and the temperament and just different stuff. And she's getting frustrated. She finally says, what are you getting at? Okay, Prophet said I have a generational curse of fear. Did I get it from dad? I'm smart enough to ask, you know, is it dad? I'm not going to say, is it you, Mom? Is it dad? And she starts weeping. She says, no, it's not your dad. It's me. She says, I get gripped by fear. I got it from my mom. And she started to tell me stories about fear taking her over. If I was 2 minutes late, tell us be home at 11. If my brother or I were 2 minutes late, diarrhea and cramps and throwing up from fear just absolutely gripping her. And I had it. I could see it in my daughter. I could see it in my kids. The prophet wrecked me. So I took it to prayer. I'd been through cleansing stream. I thought I was all cleaned up. But they didn't teach on fear. But I knew enough how to deal with it. And I went, actually in the shower one day, started repenting. Not because it had been given to me, but because I had accepted it. I had made it my identity. I had taken that lie and built it into who I was. And I repented for that. God, I'm sorry. And I began to renounce it. No more will this have a hold on me. I will not limit God's greatness in me with fear. I will be what God has declared. And then I begin to declare what God says about me. I am an overwhelming conqueror through Christ. He's my strong tower. I run to him and hide. What time I'm afraid, I will not fear. And I started quoting scripture. I started looking up scriptures and rehearsing scriptures. And you know, if that's you, you've got to do it tenaciously, because if you let down one time, it'll wash back over you. Understand, you're healed. The cross paid it. You're free. You've been delivered, but sometimes we've got those emotional scars, those trauma scars, the damage that we act out under, and we need to know who we are and walk in that. Pastor John, can you help me out just a second? Got a jar of water. We fished it out of the creek right across the street. It's got some stuff floating in it. It's got some gunk on the bottom. Anybody like a drink? No drinks? Nobody's interested. We'll just set it right here. If I grab it instead of the water bottle, shout me down or something. What if we had some sugar? That make it better? That doesn't help it? Make it sweet. Now anybody want a drink? I happen to have a Mio liquid water enhancer. I didn't know there was anything but liquid water, but anyway, it's a liquid water enhancer. Cherry blackberry. We can make this pretty. We'll add some purple color. Does that look better? Looks about like some of those V8 fruit juices, huh? Smells pretty good. No. No telling what nasty is in there. A lot of times we take those distortions and those perceptions and those lies and we try and enhance them. Try to add something to it to make it more palatable. To dress it up. To sweeten it. What's the only answer for this? Dump it out. Wash the jar. Fill it with pure. It's the only answer. Dump it out. Get rid of the garbage that you've been believing, the stories you've heard about yourself and that you've rehearsed till they become who you are. Get cleaned up. Replace it with something that is pure. How do we do that? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not everything we hear builds faith, but when we hear the word of God, it builds. For some reason, at least in me, probably in you, I learn it better, I hear it better, I absorb it better if I'm saying it than if I'm sitting listening to somebody. You can call up the Bible app on your phone, have it talk to you all night. Put it under your pillow, subliminal. I'm gonna be a better man of God in the morning when I wake up because I'll have had the word pouring into me all night. No. I gotta say it, I gotta believe it, I gotta tenaciously agree with the word. So when you think I'm stupid, you replace it with I have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'm not stupid, I have the mind of Christ. I'm unloved. For God so loved me that he gave his only son. I'm sick. By his stripes I'm healed. Isaiah 53:5. I've done so many bad things. While I was still sinning, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8. Fear, anxiety grips you. You replace it with, I am an overwhelming conqueror. Through Christ, Romans 8:37. The Lord is my strong tower, Proverbs 18:10. There's an amazing amount of scriptures for every issue you deal with. I don't know what to do. Thy word is a light to my path. Psalms 119, 105. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans for you, not to harm you, but plans for good. I can't. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens me. We have to take every thought captive. We've got to control it. We've got to use that one thing that separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom and allow us to make a change, a decision between the stimulus and the response. When fear started to come onto me, I had to stop my way of thinking because my way of thinking was going to drag me into that pit tied to a railroad tie and begin to say, this is what God says about me. By tenaciously working at it, I learned to recognize the triggers and ultimately to be able to, before I went into a situation where fear could come, I would start to quote the scriptures and declare who I am in Christ so that I didn't even start that spiral down and have to put the skids on. To build it into a habit. He created you. He loves you. He died for you. He has great plans for you. Ask yourself, what does God say about this? That's the truth. That's the truth. Doesn't matter what the facts are. What does God say? That's the truth. And then you've got to do it and live it, tenaciously work at it. You can't put down your guard. Sociology says it takes about 21 days to create a habit and about 21 seconds to destroy it, I think. Start to practice. What that other scripture say? Put into practice what you've seen and heard and experienced. Put it into practice. Romans 12:2. We read it before. I want to read it to you in the message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Not respond to the lie, respond to what He wants from you, what He says about you. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So we begin to yield our thoughts to God, to Christ, to what the Word says we can live out. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Worship team's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to come back and wrap this up.
Stretch your hands to
it's
Him.
Who you are.
I'm loved and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, sing that again. I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but tender whisper of love in the dead. You tell me, as you tell me that you're pleased and that I we're never alone. You're a good, good Father. Sing it to Him.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
Undeniable, I can hardly.
He is a good father. We need to focus on that and replace what he says about us with what we think about ourselves. I want to pray for you. And then we're going to say a prayer together. The altar team could come. If this is something that you've been battling, we have programs through the church that we'd love to offer. Celebrate Recovery, Sarah, Sexual Abuse Recovering Healing, Cleansing Stream, Restoring the Foundations, a lot of things that are there. But a lot of it is in your mind. And who are you in Christ? And begin to repeat that, to rehearse that, not the problem. Not fall into the circular reasoning of trying to solve it ourselves, but declare what God says about us. I want to pray over you. Awesome God. Holy Spirit, move. Point out areas that we have disagreed with what you say and agreed with what the world says. Point those out to us, Lord. Forgive us for those. I repent of the areas that I have agreed with the world and not with you. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I renounce the grip that they have on me. And I declare you are awesome. You're a good father. And all that matters is I'm loved by you. I thank you for it, Lord. Lord, if there's people that need to give something over to you, Lord, any of this congregation, may you prompt them, Lord. Call them out here or at night or wherever to repentance and to declaration of who you are in them. You created them amazing. You created them with everything they need to be everything you've called them to be. Help us to understand who we are in you. In the awesome name of Jesus. The altar team's down here. We're going to dismiss in a minute, but let's say this prayer together, and then you're dismissed. Lord Jesus, I repent for accepting, repeating, and believing the negative thoughts and words of myself, others, and the enemy. I renounce the limitations that those thoughts and words have put on my life and my destiny. I declare that those limitations are shattered, and my future is amazing because I walk in your truth. Thank you for a great life and a better future because you are greater in me. Amen. You're dismissed. The altars are open.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.